The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother; James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother; Philip and Bartholomew; Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector; James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus; Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold, nor silver, nor copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will receive you or listen to your words, And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let's pray. Oh Lord, we love your word. We never grow weary of it, Lord. It never becomes mundane or boring to us. And we ask that while we're gathered here this day, that your spirit will again bring life to us and among us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I heard a term this week that I have not heard before. Maybe you have. The Catholic writer David Gibson was writing a guest article for the New York Times. And he said this. He praised Pope Leo for moving his church away from pelvic theology. Pelvic theology. Probably be a really big buzzword here in a couple of months. They'll be throwing it around. I had never heard of it before. It is a term that is a way of dismissing those concerned with all matters related to the sins of the body. It's sort of just making fun of people who have some moral values. From abortion to LGBTQ rights to traditional values of chastity. All of these issues, he's saying, he's just sort of joking about it and saying it's not even important. It's pelvic theology. And anybody that's interested in these issues, well, they're just kind of obsessed, morbidly obsessed with these things, or they've got a psychological disorder. If these things do not matter, then we can do whatever we want, right? It's
up to the individual. It's my business. It's not your business what I do with my body. No right, no wrong. And who decides? Who decides what's right and what's wrong? This summer, we're on the Roman road to righteousness. We began last week with this Greek word, dikai asune. And it's not a word that we use in everyday language here, but it is a very important word in the book of Romans. 35 times we have this word, and that's just in as a noun. In the book of Romans, the righteousness of God, the road to this righteousness. As you can see, just from the way we say the word and spell the word, right, R-I-G-H-T, is an important part of the English word, righteousness. And we have Paul, a Hebrew, deep in the Hebrew learning and in the Hebrew language and his ethnicity, writing this about righteousness in the Greek language. And so there are two aspects to this word righteousness. There is the Hebrew aspect, which is more relational, more covenant-keeping, more about what is right in the community, about integrity, about treaties. The Old Testament people were people that lived by treaties. We think about treaties today. Will we sign a treaty with Iran? One person says, I'll do this, and another person says, I'll do that. And in order to be righteous, you have to do the right thing, what it says in that treaty. That's how the Hebrews viewed it. The Greek looked at it more in a legal sense, a courtroom. Law and order, coming before a judge, being pronounced innocent. Is there evidence for the crime? And if there is, then the judge in the courtroom says you're guilty and you need to be punished. If not, if you're righteous, then you obeyed the secular laws and you're declared innocent. And so this road to righteousness that we're on, what is right with God? How do you get right with your Creator? And last week I gave you a brief three-part outline. We're going to really just be flying through the book of Romans this summer. It may seem long, 11 sermons, 12 sermons, but we'll hit a pause on July the 5th, but I gave a brief outline. How the gospel saves the sinner is the first part, how the gospel relates to Israel, and how the gospel bears on real life. Practical section of it, the last three chapters. Let me give you a brief four-part outline this morning. Paul will state the problem beginning chapters of Romans, and then he will move to the solution, the mechanism, how to solve the problem, what is the way, the mechanism, and the result. And that again takes us to everyday life, how this all comes out in everyday life. Last week I spoke of the Oregon Trail, that very famous trail from that went west and that went northwest to Oregon in the 1800s, and over 300,000 immigrants traveled that trail. And the trials that they had on that trail. I want to tell you about another journey, and I hate that word journey, by the way, because it's another buzzword. Everybody's on a journey. Everybody's trying to get on a journey and go on a journey with somebody, and we'll save that word for the view, right? They're all on a journey. But this past week, I read about another trip, a book, one of our good friends here gave me to read a while back. It's a book called The Wager. And The Wager is about 250 men who boarded a ship in England in the year 1740. And their task was to go on a secret mission. They were seeking Spanish treasure. They had to sail across the Atlantic and down to South America around Cape Horn at that furthestmost point at the tip of South America. And then they were going to go up the other side and find these Spanish ships with all of this treasure and take it back to England. True story. And so as they go around Cape Horn, there is terrible storms, terrible weather. Not many people had made it around Cape Horn. And there are storms, there are diseases, there are just all sorts of problems. And finally, the Wager, who was part of a group of ships, the Wager is shipwrecked. Not far off of Cape Horn. They're shipwrecked on a desolate island. And on this island, of course, there are many, many challenges to being shipwrecked. Food being one of the biggest. Food, water, clothing, shelter, all of these things. It's right off the coast of Patagonia. But here's the biggest challenge that they faced. Immediately after they were shipwrecked, 200 of them land almost within days of getting there. They start to get greedy. And some start to go back to the ship, and they're supposed to get the provisions and stock them up and share them. But what happens is some of this group, they get greedy and they want to take them for themselves. And they're taking them. And so we have this greed and thievery. And then it's not long before someone actually murders someone. And also, very shortly, there are factions. There are 200 people, and then immediately there are factions. Some of them just take off and go to the other side of the island and start their own little group. There's anarchy. They turn on the captain. They battle to be in the lead and to be in first place. And then, you know, it's really bad, okay? They can't get any food. They're freezing. They can't build shelter. And here's what happens. A group of natives, the Kaweskar Indians, a group of natives come in. And these are friendly Indians, okay? They're friendly. And all of a sudden, they come across the ocean in these canoes, and they help these English castaways. They help them, show them how to get food. And they show them how to protect themselves. They covered their bodies in skins and oils from the tremendous cold weather. And they showed them how to build shelters. And they actually move in with the castaways. You know, they build their own huts to try and help them. And you think, wow, this is great. They're going to make it. But do you know what happens? Do you know what these men did? They started to entice the natives' women and the natives' wives. And so the natives just packed up on their canoes and left. And all of a sudden, they're back in dire straits again. It's frustrating when you read it because you think, why can't they just work together? There's not that many of them. Why the petty differences? Why the ego? Why going after these human desires? Just work together and get home. But they can't. Why? Why can't they? The problem. That's what Paul has to talk about first in the book of Romans. There is a human problem. Before we can find the righteousness of God, we must talk about the unrighteousness of man. We must talk about the unrighteousness of man. And so Paul will first speak of the Gentile. We had Gentile Christians in Rome and Jewish Christians, and there was a little bit of tension between them. And so Paul is going to address the situation of the Gentiles. What did they have? What was their problem? Well, they had creation and they had a conscience. And Paul is going to talk about each of those. First of all, he says creation. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. These Gentiles, outside of the Jewish religion, outside of the law, they are without excuse because, just merely because of creation. The wonder of creation, to see the plants, to see the animals, the human body, and what goes on all around us in the image of the living God. Let me tell you about the cathedral ant, or the cathedral termite from Australia. Have you ever heard about the cathedral termite? The cathedral termite, they build the largest non-human animal structures on the planet. They build from saliva and mud, okay? They believe cathedral-like structures. You can look at them on the internet, not now, but later. You can look at them, and they're like 26 to 30 feet high, okay? And they look like cathedrals. They have these beautiful towers in them, and they're amazing, and they last for hundreds of years. And inside of them are all of these passageways because it's hot in Australia, right? And the air moves through these passageways. And they're divided into the king, the queen. They have workers, and they have soldiers. And the soldiers have a particular snout that when an enemy comes, they're able to hit them with this sticky stuff and take care of any of the enemies. That's just one example, okay? You could name many yourselves, right? Of the amazing, the Creator, what we see around us about our Creator. Human conscience. Paul says this in chapter 2, verse 15. He says, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On the day, according to my gospel, when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, God has given us all a conscience. And we know, right? Why did these men from England, who were not savages, who many of them were very well educated, they were of a royal class of people on the wager, and they, I'm sure, spent hours and hours like you in an Anglican church, okay? Why was it that they got there and they didn't obey what their hearts told them was right and wrong? Where is righteousness? Does it lead to righteousness? Paul says no. What happened with the Gentiles in creation is it led to idolatry. They began to worship the creature rather than the Creator. And that is what leads to the degradation of the body. And Paul lists all of those sexual sins that they don't read in church, Romans 1, 24 to 28, right? Paul goes down that list of sexual sins, men with men, women with women, and on he goes. And all of these things that led, that came from idolatry, because we don't see our bodies as being created. And the many other things that we do to our bodies, right? The many other things that we do to our bodies because we fail to see them created in the image of God. And so the Jewish people are standing there now, right? And they're thinking, give it to them, Paul. These pagans, these Gentiles, give it to them. And Paul says, okay, now secondly, let's look at the Jews. Let's look at the Jews. Did religion help? Did the law help? No. No. They had religion, they had the law, and what happened? They turned to hypocrisy. Remember how Jesus had to tell them, you hypocrites, you hypocrites. They believed they were superior than everybody else. Why is he eating with publicans and sinners? Why are you doing this? We're not going through Samaria. What did religion, what did the law, what did circumcision, what did these things do for the Jewish people? Could they find righteousness? Could they get right with God? They could not. They could not. Paul says, the law says, do not steal, and yet you steal. The law says, do not commit adultery, and yet you commit adultery. Just having a list of do's and don'ts of what it takes to be righteous did not help you. Every pack of cigarettes says the Surgeon General says that this causes cancer, and yet there are 1.2 billion smokers in the world. It says it right on there, don't do it. It's going to make you give you cancer. Why doesn't it help? The problem. That's the problem. And so Paul will wind this up with a conclusion. He brings this with the verdict. Here is the result of the unrighteousness of man. Here is the verdict. The wrath of God is revealed. Romans says a lot in these verses about wrath. And Paul says the wrath of God is revealed. Present tense, okay? I mean, we talk about a future judgment, a future punishment, but this is present tense. You know, it's happening now to people who refuse to obey the gospel. The wrath of God is revealed. The second thing that Paul says is happening, God gave them up. God doesn't say, I'm going to do this to you. I'm going to punish you. This is going to happen. It just says three times in chapter 1, God gave them up. He said, okay, you can have your own way. Go ahead. Do what you want to do. But there's consequences. There's consequences. God gave them up to the lust of their hearts in verse 24. In verse 26, God gave them up to their dishonorable passions. In verse 28, God gave them up to their debased mind. He gave them up. He said, go ahead. The third thing that happens, and that Paul says this again several times, they are without excuse. To the Jew first, and to the Gentile. He brings it all to this climax. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none. Let that word sink in a little bit. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. But you know, in a way, that's good news. Because we live in a world where everybody has an angle. Everybody knows somebody. Everybody knows people in high places. Everybody has a connection, right? If you have a connection, if you know the right person, you'll get the job. You'll get ahead. You'll get out of trouble. You'll get your traffic ticket fixed. I don't know. We live in a world that operates that way. The haves and the have-nots. Buy your way out of a tough situation, and the other person can't afford to get out of a tough situation. That's the way the world works. But the good news is that's not how God works. Because all of us are on level ground here. God is impartial when it comes to sin. And he's impartial We're going to find out when it comes to grace. Where shall righteousness be found? Not me, says the world. Not me, says the human self, the human heart. Not me, says religion. Not me, says the law. It's bad news, but hang in there. I know it's bad news, but it will be worth it. It will be worth it. I spoke again last week. I go back to those people that traveled the Oregon Trail. And why did they do it? What would possess them to take that journey and go through what they went through? What would do that? What were they seeking? They were seeking freedom. They were seeking free, something free. They were given land, something they couldn't afford land, right? They didn't have money, they couldn't buy it, but somebody was offering them something free without price. That's very important, going to be very important as we go through Romans. They were looking for freedom, they were looking for free land to escape tyranny. They were looking for peace. The Civil War was going on. It was terrible. The Roman road to righteousness will take us there. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.